Shalom, saints. God bless you, saints. I do apologize. We're a little bit late this evening. The topic was a little bit too big. The slides took a little bit too long. So sometimes you're looking at the clock. There's never enough time. I'm sure you're the same as me in life. There's just never enough time to get everything done. You'll think you're playing to your time until you look at your watch and there's a countdown to 6:30. And then you say, wow, are we going to get there? So the topic we're looking at, I actually had to divide it. So we may stop at a bit of an awkward spot in the middle because I couldn't find a really good place to divide it. I was hoping to do everything this evening, but then it just wasn't possible to cover, you know, the whole thought. So I had to divide it and trying to find a place where it's a bit of a logical way to divide it so that by the grace of God, next time we could finish it off. So we'll really try our best. That's all that we can do this evening if the Lord would help us. Let's pray first. Lord Jesus, thank you once again that we can fellowship around your word. It's a blessing to us, Lord. But Father, how we need you to teach us, how we need you to help us, how we need your inspiration, Lord, because you know it's only when your unction comes into your word, it's only when you overshadow our souls that, Father, your word becomes life to us. And it's only when you teach us that we only ever learn the lessons that we're supposed to learn. So, Father, we depend upon thee upon this evening. May you take these broken up things and put them together as only you can. And help us, Lord, Father, guide us in the way we should go this night. Bless each of your people that have gathered on Zoom, on YouTube, people who may watch this down the way. May your blessing be upon them. Praying for the needs of your people, Father, each person that's sick at this time, Lord, we pray that you'll touch each of them. Brother Wilmore, Brother David, Brother Sasha, Lord, bless your people, we pray. Help us now, Father, as we would look in your word. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So God bless you. Good evening, saints. You're more than welcome, each and every one. Our thought this evening, if I just start things up here, is Israel and the church. You know, so we're looking here at, if I just put that as a full screen, if I can. Israel and the church, we continue to look at that. We're mainly focusing on Israel at the moment, natural Israel, because it's a type of the church, but you'll find a tremendous amount of parallels between Israel and the church. The way the Lord deals with his natural seed, there's so many lessons you can glean as to the way the Lord deals with his spiritual seed as well. And we just pray the Lord will help us to pick up some of those, glean some of those lessons as we go through this evening. Last time we looked at the men of vision, we saw that the people that when the time of the promise was drawing nigh for Israel to become a nation again, before the actual fulfillment of the promise, there's people that get into the spirit of the promise even before it comes, like Noah. He was moved by fear 120 years even before the rain came to make a preparation. And that is really the wise virgin in every age. That's the bride in every age. Yeah, that's the elect in every single age, is that the Lord moves upon them. There's a deep that's stirred inside of them, an inspiration they respond to, even before things maybe outwardly have come to something which you can see as an evidence, but you have an evidence inside of your heart because faith is a substance, the substance of things hoped for. And that's what we saw last time with Theodor Herzl, the father of Zionism. He was the first man who really caught the vision of what the Lord intended to do. And the Lord burdened him and laid the vision upon him. And he started the work to prepare the way so that the Lord could fulfill his promises concerning his natural seed, Israel. And we just want to pick it up from there this evening and move it on. Because we got to Herzl, we got to him being like Moses dying, just seeing the promised land, not entering into it. But it was others that now took things across. And even as we'll see by the grace of God this week, next week, it's not quite there yet because the full mystery of redemption is not yet revealed to Israel. But he's unveiled it and unsealed it stage by stage. And people have responded at each junction and have played their part. And that's just what we're trying to show this evening. So it's got a bit of history in it, but we're trying to glean the lessons of history to find the mystery of history, which is the plan of God behind all of these things, because we so much want to see the way God deals with Israel. He's the same way that he deals with you and I. I hope that it'll just help us on that. So our scripture we're looking at the Jubilee Trump. And the scripture we're looking at is Okay, it's the year of Jubilee scripture, Leviticus 25. So we'll read from verse 8 up to verse 10. These are the laws that the Lord revealed to Moses when Moses went up into the Shekinah glory. So the Lord spoke to Moses of these things, but there's deeper things, deeper spiritual truth behind what he revealed to Moses to bring to natural Israel. They had a natural year of Jubilee, but there were principles, governing principles, laws behind these things. And that's what you want to have a look at here, is this law of the Jubilee trump, the year of Jubilee. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. So if you remember when our brother was preaching for us about the Kinsman Redeemer just a few weeks back, he was speaking about the 10-7 there. We'll get on to that by the grace of God as we get into spiritual Israel, get out of natural Israel. But you'll notice that the trumpet would sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. And that's obviously going to take us to Revelation 10-7. Which is our age. And we're going to see in Revelation 10:7 when the covenant angel Christ comes down veiled with overshadowed by the rainbow, the covenant. He's the covenant angel coming to fulfill all the promises of the covenant. When he comes down, there's a parallel dealing. He deals with Israel as a nation, bringing them now to the fullness of the inheritance, and he deals with his bride to bring us to the fullness of our spiritual inheritance. So you'll find that when he comes down, this covenant angel, things start moving in the realm of church Israel, the spiritual Israel, the bride, and things start moving in natural Israel as well. And we always give the example of Naomi and Ruth, the bride and Israel, Israel and the church. They both responded at the same time to the call. But their call was to a different part of the covenant, to a different part of the inheritance, exactly the same as you and I. So you're going to find God doesn't deal with Israel and the church spiritually at the same time. All that God is doing for Israel now is preparing them. But he had to give them their land. He has to get them back in their land. He has to bring them back. The next thing he needs to do is give them back the Temple Mount. They need to get their temple back again. That's the inheritance. They haven't possessed the fullness yet. But the final part, the redemption of Israel, the spiritual side, will take place when he's finished dealing with the Gentiles. When the time of the Gentiles has been finished, the bride goes in the rapture, Moses and Elijah come down under the 7th trumpet, and then God deals spiritually with Israel again. So when you find Brother Ram saying God never deals with Israel and the Gentiles at the same time, he's meaning on a spiritual basis. But at the moment, he's dealing with Israel by the line of preparation, to get all of the mechanics in place so that the dynamics can fall upon them under the 7th trumpet. So just wanted to clarify that point there. So the 10th day of the 7th month, which is the Day of Atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land? And what is it for? Verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year, that's the year of Jubilee, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man unto his possession. So when you see Israel returning back in the last 100 years to their possession, it shows trumpets have been sounding. They've been responding to a jubilee trumpet, calling them, every man should return to his possession. So we are spiritual Israel. We, when this move of God is taking place in this last 100 years, we are moved to our spiritual possession, to our homeland, which is the message of the hour, which is the word, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the mystery of God and all those kind of things. But natural Israel is moved now to go to possess her natural land. And every man should return unto his possession. So the Jubilee, when the Jubilee trumpet sounds, it's the prophet actually preaches the message, return and Jubilee. It's a very, very good message. It's to possess your inheritance, to return, to possess. You know, that's really what it's for. So when you have a look, last time we looked at Herzl's vision, and he spoke about this vision that consumed him of the promised land. That's what it was, of his people being gathered to a place of refuge and of safety in their age. And he says, At Basel, I founded the Jewish state. Remember, we saw they had the first Jewish Congress, 1897, and he laid out the vision, and people caught the vision. A lot of people caught the vision. He says, at Basel, I founded the Jewish state. If I said this out loud today, I would be answered by universal laughter. Perhaps in 5 years, but certainly in 50, everyone will know it. So we'll see after a while that that really was a prophecy. He says, in 5 years, but definitely in 50, everybody's going to know that this vision just didn't come from me. You know, that this, we founded the Jewish state. He says, the seed has now been sown. The vision has gone forth. An anointing has gone forth. It's just a matter of time now for the fulfillment of this, for the natural to catch up with the spiritual. You see, that's what he could see. He knew things are in motion here. We've set principles in motion here that aren't going to stop. The things are going to go all the way down to the end. So when he made this statement, which actually was like a, it was very prophetic, there's a picture of the Ottoman Empire. Now, the Ottoman Empire was ruling at the time of Herzl, you know, right up to the First World War. And you can see there's where Palestine is, where Israel is. And it was under the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, the Muslims. They were governing. You know, so, I mean, naturally speaking, Herzl's vision, it was looked pretty hopeless. I mean, because the Arabs were never, ever going in any way to be sympathetic for the Jews having any kind of homeland. Because Ishmael and Isaac will always be fighting with each other. Because Ishmael's always going to say, Isaac took my birthright. And the birthright included the land, the possession. So Ishmael feels today, that's our land. But Isaac, Israel has taken our possession, have taken our birthright. So there's nothing new under the sun. The things that are now have already been. It's just a playing out of the same drama in the great symphony over and over again. The same principles take place. So now Ishmael was in charge, and he is not going to give much grace and liberty to Isaac for him to come and take the birthright. No. You know, so something's going to have to take place for this to happen. But even when it looked as hopeless as this, naturally speaking, faith doesn't look at the outward. Faith looks at the unseen. Faith looks at the promise. And that's what those early Jews, the Zionists, they saw in the beginning. They caught the vision of the potential of the promise. Like we were saying in church, they understood this is a covenant promise that God made with our father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, promised it again to David and so forth. This land belongs to us and our seed after us. So they caught the spiritual vision of it. Now, the prophet, I like what he says in Resume of the Church Ages, because at the same time that Herzl and them were feeling the deep inside of them, pulling them back to the promised land, at the turn of the century, at that same time, it was just about the ushering in of the Pentecostal age, the Pentecostal move. And the prophet says, the believers then, in 1899, 1900, 1901, 1902, the Welsh revival coming up to Azusa Street, the believers sensed this in their spirits. They sensed that it was time for God to restore the gifts once again, for God to take the church closer and back to the land of their fathers. He says, and they began crying to God for a new outpouring such as was in the first century. So when Herzl and them are feeling and crying out to God, they feel it in their spirits. It's time for us to go back.
Oh, don't piss me off.
Sorry, I'll just find out who that one is there. And we'll do that. So give me 1 second. Sorry, saints. Okay. Sorry, we just needed to mute some saints there. So when the believers, Church Israel, they sensed in their spirit, God wants to take us the next stage back. He's already been moving us. He's been a jubilee trumpet through Luther. And we possessed a little bit of inheritance, the people who responded to that trumpet then. And then the jubilee trumpet sounded again through Wesley. And the church took back a greater portion under the next jubilee trumpet. And now the believers could sense there was in the spiritual realm, a jubilee trumpet was sounding once again to take the church back the next stage of the inheritance. And the believers just had to respond to that. Had to just yield themselves to them. They started to pray. They got into the spirit of the Jubilee. And they sense it in their spirit that God wants to do something. He wants to pour out the Holy Ghost. And then that happened at Azusa Street and the gifts of the Spirit were restored. Exactly the same time God's dealing with the natural Jew, feeling the natural pull to the natural land, they start crying out to the Lord and God's going to unveil one jubilee after another to bring them back now to the fullness of their inheritance as well. So you see, Israel and the church, they're going to be working hand in hand parallel as we go forward from here. So this is still in the days of the Ottoman Empire, but the people are starting to feel it. Now, God's promise of restoration to Israel was in the year of Jubilee. And God said a law on that. It's a very, very powerful thing to see that. So they're feeling now inside of their soul, something's taking place. Some of them start going back just individually back to the promised land at that time. But the real outworking of God on their behalf to bring them back to the promised land now is going to have to wait for the next year of Jubilee, because God has promised that in the year of Jubilee, things are going to take place to bring you back to your possession. And the next year of Jubilee after Herzl and them was in 1917. That was the next 50th year. The next Jewish year of Jubilee was 1917. So it was a significant year. What happens in 1917? Now, when God looks at things, he looks and he says, okay, here the enemies in the inheritance. God's appointed time, the year of Jubilee comes. It doesn't matter who it is standing between a believer and the inheritance. God is going to deal with the problem. And I think that's a good thing to realize that, you know, under our covenant that we have, God has an inheritance for you. God has an inheritance, which is a family for you. God has an inheritance, which is our health and all these kind of things. And Satan will always try to preempt, always try to get there first. Will always try to get into our inheritance to complicate things up. But on God's appointed time, when deliverance comes, God sounds the trumpet, the Jubilee trumpet. To Israel, it's naturally every 50 years. To the believer, each church age, it's when the message sounds forth. And in a generation, God sends revival on a regular basis. When he draws near, sounds the Jubilee trumpet to revive. If you need healing, he draws near, sends his word, and you respond to that word. So spiritually speaking, God doesn't just send the church Israel, his blessing, the year of Jubilee every 50 years. He doesn't. Whenever your soul is thirsty for God and you cry out to God, you can hear the Jubilee trumpet and he will speak to you and heal. You can go free from whatever it is that you're going through. But to Israel, God has always worked in these cycles and patterns of Jubilees, natural 50 years. So the Ottomans are in the way. He has a problem. So God says, no problem. If the Ottoman Empire is standing in the way of the fulfillment of my promise towards my children, Israel, then the Ottoman Empire has got to go. And the First World War starts now. And there's the Great War. Things are taking place. And Britain, it is in control of all of North Africa. Egypt and all. That was a colony of British. Well, it was Egypt. So the British are there. Now, the appointed time has come. And God is going to use the nations now, Britain. He's going to use it to move out this Ottoman Empire. Because it's in his children's inheritance. It's standing between them and the promise. And the fatal mistake, which is the final mistake that the Ottoman Empire makes, which is the same mistake Britain made later, America's going to make the same mistake, every empire does the same, is that no matter how great it is, don't ever get on the wrong side of prophecy. Don't come between God and his children. That's no matter what kingdom. You might be Russia and you hold on to the Jews. And God says, I will say to the north, let my children go. God is going to shake the Soviet Union until it breaks up into pieces so that his children can come out and come back to the promised land. And it doesn't matter how big the empires, all of these empires, look at Babylon. No, it was not. After 7 years holding on to the children of Israel, when it was time for them to go back with Nehemiah and Ezra and so forth, back to the land of the inheritance. So God had an issue. So God had to send Cyrus, the Persians, to destroy the Babylonian Empire. And God put Cyrus, a man sympathetic to the Jewish cause, on the throne, who issued a proclamation in the first year of his reign and sent them back to build the house of God. You know, so at the appointed time, God will always put the appointed people there. And if the wrong people are there, they're not going to stay there long if they're standing in the way of God's children and the inheritance. Same with you. If you're at work and God wants to prosper and bless you there, and Satan gets into your boss or gets into other people, you better pray for those people, because the vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God has issues with people that stand in the way of the children of God and the inheritance. Just as much as he had issues with Pharaoh in Egypt, there was a superpower of its day, but it wanted to hold on to the children of God when the appointed time, the Jubilee had come. It was time for them to return to the inheritance. So God plagued them and destroyed the army, destroyed the economy, destroyed Egypt as a nation, because they got on the wrong side of prophecy. And when Pharaoh was on the wrong side of the pillar of fire, God was going to deal with him when he's threatening Israel at the Red Sea. And when the Red Sea is standing between the children of God and the inheritance, God has an issue with the Red Sea. And the prophet says, God looked down at Pharaoh and his armies with angry eyes through the pillar of fire. And those horses and chariots got troubled because God had an issue. Friends, it's God's battle. The battle is mine, saith the Lord. So there's Ottoman Empire in due season, 1917, when the Jubilee comes, the Jubilee trumpet sounds, God's already on course to fulfill what he's spoken to Herzl and those people. Your children are going to the promised land. So God now comes and he sends the British army to come and destroy these people. And it's interesting how he did it. And I really love to see how he does it. God will always have the correct people in the correct place at the correct time. That's how God fulfills his promise. I mean, if Haman's going to rise up in the book of Esther, here comes the Amalekite, you know, the Agagite, sworn to destroy the Jews. And God's going to just put his people there. He's going to have Esther upon the throne. He's going to have a Mordecai sitting in the gates. You know, he's going to have a Hatak who's going to serve as a messenger. And God will put the right people in the right place. God is the supreme chess master. I know a lot of our young people are playing chess at the moment online with each other and stuff, which is a good thing. Chess is such a game of strategy. It's a game of positional play. It's a game of patience. If you don't have patience, you'll never be successful at chess. You'll show your hand too quick. You'll move too quick. Bam, there goes your queen. There goes your game. You know, chess is a game of strategy. Now, you just want to make sure you're easing your pieces. You've got a plan. You're easing your pieces into the right section of the board to be in the right position at the right time. And God is the ultimate grandmaster of chess. He knows how to put exactly the right people in the right place at the right time for his word to be fulfilled. That's how when you look at us, even being in Dublin or Saints, wherever they are, you know, whoever's watching this, you know, wherever you're from, it's not a mistake if you're a child of God, unless you've walked out of the will of God. There's no mistake God made to order you to where you are. And an easy life doesn't mean you're in the right place. It normally means you're in the wrong place. Because generally speaking, with the children of God, you have to fight for your inheritance. Satan's going to do the best that he can, use every weapon at his disposal to keep you from being in the right place at the right time. You know, so you find when children of God come to the Lord, many times things go wrong in their jobs. Things go wrong with their finances. It's just the way that it has to be. It's like a test as well. You know, but a child of God looks beyond those things and knows you've heard the call. You feel the pull. There's something pulling you on to a deeper place, pulling you on to an inheritance that is before you, because we are the seed of Abraham. And the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, separate yourself. He comes in the land. It wasn't easy. There was drought in the land. You know, so it doesn't mean that being in the will of God is going to be easy. It's many times, if you're not a child of God, it's easy to be out of the will of God. Because Satan will do everything he can to move you from your absolute, to move you from the will of God. So we find God always be moving you. So where you are, if you're a child of God, God has positioned you a piece in his great symphony. You're a piece in this great chess game. He's put you where you are at this time for a purpose. And if you're in the spirit, it may be so simple, but there's a divine purpose for you to fulfill in that place. And that's what he does here. So how he gets this done, he uses the superpower of the day, which was Britain, and he uses certain men. Okay, so 1917, there's three people he uses. It's really interesting. If you go and read the history on this, it's very powerful prophetic history. The man on the left there is Chaim Weizmann. He was a Jewish man. He was a very famous chemist. He was a man that had been to Theodor Herzl's second Zionist Congress, and he caught the vision. He caught fire for the promised land, for the return to the promised land. He was living in Britain, very famous chemist, professor at a university when the First World War began. The man in the middle is the Prime Minister of Britain, David Lloyd George, as you came to the year of Jubilee. And the man on the right is Lord Balfour, a very good Christian man who was the foreign secretary, the man in charge of foreign affairs for Britain at this particular junction in time. Don't forget the saying, cometh the hour, cometh the man. You know, so God's going to have people in place. Now, Weizmann, now he had caught the vision. You know, he had been sitting in the meeting. The vision had been portrayed to him of the return. Time for us to get back to the land of promise. So he had such a deep passion. And he wanted and desired and knew that one day his people would get back to the promised land. Now he's a famous chemist. When the war breaks out, Britain, in its fight against Germany, is running out of a certain element which they need to make gunpowder. It takes too long to produce this element. The Lord inspires Chaim Weizmann. He, in his chemical laboratory, he finds a way to produce that particular chemical very quickly and very easily. And because of that, he saves Britain in the war. Just that invention saved Britain in World War I. This brings him in contact now with the Prime Minister. And the Prime Minister loves this man. You know, the Prime Minister now starts to catch the vision as well. Weizmann starts to speak to him of the need for the Jewish people to go back, testifies to him the message of the hour that he's caught. And David Lloyd George, now he catches that. He's not yet Prime Minister yet. He's just a big man in the government at that time, but they become very good friends. And then Weizmann meets up with Balfour as well. And Balfour was a man of deep Christian faith, they say in history. And when he met Weizmann at that same time, 1914, 1915, 1916, it says in history that it left a lasting impression upon him and a growing conviction concerning the return of the Jewish people to their land. Now, friends, when you make friends, even with people that maybe don't exactly believe what you believe, there's a significance in what you're doing. You hear me say it many, many times. God doesn't put people in your life by chance. Even before you're a believer, every single relationship, if you elected, every single person, hands that you go through, people you deal with, people you influence, God has a divine purpose in that. There's a certain something that he wants you to impart. And he has a Jewish man who's caught the vision. He's heard the trumpet in his day. He's got a big position. He's a big man in the country. He uses his position to influence those around him. And he influences these two. At that time, Lloyd George was just a member of parliament, the member of parliament for Weizmann's neighborhood. And they got to become good friends because of that. Balfour as well, he was just a member of parliament. And the government that was in charge at that time, it was run by a man by the name of Asquith. And he was in no wise sympathetic to the Jewish cause. You know, he had no intention of helping the Jews in any way. He didn't have that vision himself. Now, we said the next year of Jubilee was 1917. So the time of the promise is drawing near. God wants to sound a Jubilee trumpet. He wants to take his people back towards their possession. We'll see it with Israel. They don't get the fullness of the inheritance just through the sounding of one Jubilee. It's going to take several times, each Jubilee feeding into the next, for Israel to possess the fullness of the inheritance. But it gets to December 1916. The year of Jubilee is about to start the following month, and the wrong government is in power. Asquith's government is in charge in Britain. And there's an election, and Asquith gets voted out of power. And Lloyd George is made the prime minister, and he appoints now Balfour as his secretary of state, his right-hand man. And both of these men have a vision, have a burden for the Jewish people. So there was only just a little window of opportunity. It's like sometimes it seems coming right close. You know, it's coming to the end of December. You're saying, how is this Jubilee going to sound when there's the wrong people in the way? If the wrong person's on the throne and it's God's appointed time to deal with these people, God's going to move those people off the throne. I mean, that's just going to happen. And Asquith, he gets booted out. His whole government gets booted out. The right people now that have a respect for God and for his covenant and for his people, they come into power exactly at the right time, at the start of the year of Jubilee, the 1917 Jubilee. Exactly at the beginning of this divine window of opportunity. Asquith's government crumbles, it collapses. 1917 comes on. The year starts now, the year of Jubilee. There's exactly the right people in position. And Weizmann, he's saving Britain because he's invented this chemical, which he's perfected a way of producing this chemical they need for their weapons. So he's won such favor with the people. Friends, when Esther won favor before the king, she was a child of God. There was a divine purpose for that favor. That favor was going to be needed at a certain junction to save her people. And the same as these people. Now, this Weizmann realized this favor I've been given is not just to enrich myself, although he became a wealthy man, not just to make myself a big name and become Lord Weizmann or something, but God wants me to use this to further the vision, to use the influence that he's given me to help to bring about the fulfillment of his will upon my people. And that's what Weizmann did. The Lord always prepares. And if you really think of how God works the vision, right people, right place, right time. God always prepares, appoints his chosen people, puts them in the predestinated place just as the appointed time comes in. God knows it. Esther's going to be there just at the right time. So when Satan in his great chess game, he puts, bam, a Pharaoh that knows not Joseph. And he says, yeah, I've won the game. Don't be surprised to find out that God has a secret weapon, Moses, who's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years, and God now comes down in the burning bush, and Moses catches fire with the divine vision. And just when Pharaoh comes to his culmination, Moses comes to his peak, and God puts them together at that time, at the appointed time. And what was the appointed time in the days of Moses? It was time for Israel to go back and possess their inheritance. It was a critical juncture. It was time for them to go and possess the land of their fathers. So the same in every one of these junctions, you'll find God puts people there at exactly at the right time. So as the year of Jubilee begins, Lloyd George now, he's got a burden. The Prime Minister has a burden for Palestine, for the Jewish people. So he convenes a committee. He calls a conference to discuss the issues in Palestine. Yeah. And they decide, they discuss, and there's Balfour there. He calls for a draft to be made concerning the land to say, can we not do something for these Jewish people? The only problem is the Ottomans are still there in power. But already these people are starting to see the need. The Jews need to go back to their land. If we get an opportunity, we're going to help these people. So, here's the Ottoman Empire. That same year, the year of Jubilee, the prophet speaks about this in the message. Lloyd George changes the general who's in charge of it's in the First World War. The British are fighting from Egypt. They're fighting against the Ottoman, the Turks, the Arabs. And they're losing. They lose two battles trying to take Gaza. So Lloyd George moves the man who was there out of the way, and he gets a very respectful Christian man called Allenby, General Allenby. And he appoints him now the general of the forces. And it doesn't take long in the year of Jubilee, putting the right person in the right place at the right time. Allenby goes in, does what no one else before him could do, drives the Ottoman Empire out of the promised land. And it comes under British control right in the year of Jubilee. And the people in charge are sympathetic to the Jewish cause. They want the Jews to get a homeland. So God has opened the way now. God has fought a battle on behalf of his people. The Lord could have said to Israel at this time, stand still and see the salvation of God. You are not going to have to fight in this fight. but the Lord will fight for you. And the superpower of the day, Britain went and destroyed the Ottomans, the Turks, drove them out. Here's a picture of Allenby. It was a very humble man. There he's entering into, I think it's the Lion's Gate into Jerusalem as the conquering hero. They've defeated the Ottomans. They've withdrawn. You can listen to it in the message. And he comes, he's a conqueror. They want him to go in on the white horse. As he approaches the gate of Jerusalem, he gets off his horse and he walks in. He respects. He says, this is a sacred place. I can't come in here as a conqueror. I come in here as a pilgrim, he said. I come in here as a worshiper. I don't come in here as a conqueror. So now he was just the right man that the Lord used to get the job done. And there's some very powerful events that took place just at that time to quicken and to enable him to get the job done. You know, so God put that man there. The British are now in control of the land. Hey, so what do they do now? They say, well, we've just had a big conference, a big committee. Everyone agrees, let's give the Jews some land. Let's try to do something to get a homeland for the Palestinians. And Balfour now, he makes his declaration, 1917. This is a Jubilee declaration, the Balfour Declaration. And he, in his declaration, says, the Majesty's government views with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. And we will use our best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object. So the British government says, okay, we want the Jews to have a homeland. We're going to use all of our resources to get this done. And friends, there's a lot of Jews now who realize this is a Jubilee trumpet sounding. My, the Arabs aren't going to stop us from getting into our land anymore. The British are in control and they want us to have a homeland. So what do the Jews do? As at any critical junction, when God sounds a Jubilee trumpet, if you remember in the days of Cyrus, when he sounded the Jubilee trumpet in his day, in Ezra 1 verse 5, from verse 1 down to verse 5 and so forth. And Cyrus says, the Lord God of heaven has appointed me to build him a house. Who of you therefore is of his people? Let them return back to the land to build a house for the children of God. And Ezra 1 verse 5, it's a very nice scripture. It shows at the sounding of a Jubilee trumpet, there's always a people that'll get in the spirit of the symphony at that time. There's always a people that'll respond to that divine frequency of the Jubilee trumpet. Ezra 1 verse 5 says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So, you know, I like the way the Bible says it, with all them whose spirit God had raised up to go up and build a house in Jerusalem. So the same thing happens here. The Jews now around the world, the Jews now in the scattered nations, many of them start hearing now the Jubilee trumpet and they start coming back to the land. Now this declaration, Balfour's declaration, was just the beginning. It was just the start now of this restoration, you know, when he comes and he makes it. But each Jubilee, when it sounds, it sets in motion a new cycle. There comes like a new impetus of the people of God, yeah, the natural people of God. They catch a vision and they run with that vision for a while, dies down, opposition comes. It's the cycle of revival and death. It's like when God opens a church age and there's a gospel trumpet sounds. A seal is broken. A mystery is released. There's a people that will catch it. Their spirits will be stirred up. They'll rise up now to go and build whatever it is the Lord wants built, to build the kingdom of God at that time. And then after a while, man's plans start coming and man's ideas, denominational, you lose the vision. You lose the impetus. The cycle of revival and death. God has to raise up another messenger now. Now there's got to be another year of Jubilee. There's got to be another trumpet sound once again. And the elect will catch that and they'll run with the vision for a season. But the next, Luther started well, but the next Jubilee under Wesley, it took it much further than Luther did. It built on Luther and took it further. Then at Azusa Street, when the believers sensed in their spirit that God wanted to do something concerning the inheritance, They built on what Wesley had done and took it further into the realm of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now we are in the time of the final trump. We in the time of the seventh angel. We in the time now of the final sounding of the Jubilee that we build upon all that's been before. But this is the one that brings about full redemption. This is the one that finishes the race. This is the one that takes us into our full inheritance. And you're going to see that's how it was with the Jews. Each of these jubilees, each of these things that the Lord did, took them one stage at a time towards their promised land. So Balfour did well. Lloyd George did well. They caught the vision of their day. They did what they could do to be of help to the children of God. Their prophet says they'll not lose their reward for that. Just as much as Gamaliel and Nicodemus, he says in the Church Age book, they were a help to the children of God and they'll receive eternal life for that, for playing their part in their season. You find God puts these kinds of people. Now look inside of your life. It's not just believers that God puts inside of your life. God can put other people around you. He gives you parents many times that maybe aren't believers, but he ordains them to be a help. He ordains them now to be a shield, to be a support, to be, you know, whatever you require inside of your life. They're not really maybe ordained to walk in the faith. They're respected and they fulfill their divine purpose. They do whatsoever it is that God has raised them up to do. The prophet, if you read the Church Age book, he speaks about that concerning the book of life, that there's certain people not in the Lamb's section of the book of life. They're not the elect, but they'll inherit eternal life. They're possessors of eternal life because they play the part God ordained them to play. Now, they weren't the elect, but they fulfilled their purpose. And anything that fulfills its purpose will come up in the resurrection. Anything that fulfills the divine purpose will come up. It'll be resurrected in the end. You know, so these people, they really did well. They sparked the vision now. This Balfour Declaration, it gave the Jewish people like a tangible hope of a homeland. They caught the vision with Herzl, but they had to wait for God's appointed time. They knew, are we ever going to get there when the Turks are in charge? Now God fights the great battle for them. God opens the door they couldn't open. God opens a Red Sea for them through the British. Now they start coming back, the Jews from the ends of the earth. Not so many of them at first, but more and more start coming back to their ancestral possession, to the land which the Jubilee trumpet is calling them back to possess. And more of them are gathering in the land. And what are they doing? They're just fulfilling the Jubilee ordinance, which we read in Leviticus 25. Each one shall return to his own possession. So whenever the Jubilee trumpet sounds, what is God calling you to do? When the gospel trumpet sounds to you, when the Lord draws near, speaks into your circumstances, he wants you to rise up and follow him in that channel of anointing because your season has come to possess the promise. Or God is going to move you the next stage to the fullness of your inheritance. But it's God is the one who has to open the seal. God is the one who has to sound the trumpet at the appointed time. And we just respond to that trumpet when it comes. And I'm so glad we've responded to the trumpet in our age. You know, so they fulfill the promise. And now the British Empire, they get on the wrong side of prophecy again. Lloyd George dies. Balfour goes off the scene. They've made all these promises to the Jews. By the time we get to the 1930s, another government. Here comes a Pharaoh that knows not Joseph. The British Empire is now stopping the Jews coming into their promised land. Is fighting against the very divine purpose of God. Whenever an empire does that, its days are numbered, and that was the end of the British Empire. It was the superpower. It was the most powerful empire in its day. The moment they stepped the other side of prophecy concerning the seed of Abraham, they lost their divine favor. In the end, they lost the entire empire. They lost India, they lost South Africa, they ended up losing Zimbabwe, they lost New Zealand, Australia, they lost Canada. The empire just fell apart after that because they had promised the Jews this, given the Jews hope, things had started, and then they changed and broke the terms of their covenant agreement. And finally, it came to the Second World War. So the Second World War comes, and God's going to have to use another way to get Israel to become a nation. He's going to have to allow, you know, the Holocaust and that until the nations of the earth, United Nation, gets a burden to say, no, let's give these people their land. But let me just show you one other thing here about the Jubilee. Everything for natural Israel works according to the Jubilee. So 1947, straight after the Second World War, the United Nations gathers together and says, okay, what are we going to do to help the Jews? And they make this plan, and you can see the blue part there. They say, okay, let's give this to the Jews. And the orange part, we'll give this now to the Arabs, to the Palestinians. We'll partition the land. That's how they call it, the partition plan. And well, the Jews, Herzl, this is what he was dreaming about. I mean, this is what they were seeking at that stage. They wanted some place where they could go. But friends, that's a long way from being the fulfillment of the Jubilee trumpet, because there's a sure a great amount of their possession promised to them there that's not going to be put in their hands in 1947. You know, but still, it's a start. No, they can go for, and the most glaring omission there is a little white spot in the middle, is the city of Jerusalem. And the most important part of the inheritance, where the Temple Mount is, it's not given back to them. But still, the cycle is in motion. God is on the move. The British have started the process, but it's going to need the United Nations now, 1947, to vote Israel as a nation. And they do that. But what I really, really found interesting was Herzl, he says, this is in 1897. At Basel, I founded the Jewish state. Then he says, perhaps in 5 years, but certainly in 50, everyone will know it. Now, the day on which that Congress concluded, when he said that, was August the 31st, 1897. The United Nations partition plan to actually give Israel a homeland was completed on August 31st, 1947, which was exactly 50 years later to the day. So from the time that Herzl said that, within 50 years, people will know, exactly 50 years to the day later, Israel, the United Nations decided we're going to give Israel a land for them to live in. And 50 is always the Jubilee number. You're going to find with Israel, it's going to be 50 and 50 and 50, because God works according to the law of Jubilee. And God was dealing with the Jewish nation here. For the first time in 2,000 years, Israel's got a homeland, and it's working out exactly according to the law of the Jubilee. So the nations, finally, they give Israel a nation. But there's still quite a long way to go. Like I say, if I go back, where's Jerusalem? Hey, where's the Temple Mount? It's still in the hands of the Gentiles. So God's going to have to do something further. There's going to have to come another Jubilee. There's going to have to come something else to give them more of their inheritance. I'm going to skip a little bit forward here. The next Jubilee, we said 1917, was the Jubilee year for the Jews. So count 50 years from there. The next Jubilee is 1967. See, Israel, they get into that little partitioned homeland, that war, they have a war of independence, a lot of things you can go through there. But they don't get any more of their possession, especially not the city of Jerusalem, until 1967, the next Jubilee. And in 1967, the Jubilee trumpet sounds. The enemies of Israel are in the promised land. And God now raises up the right people at the right time for them to possess Jerusalem once again. And this is a very, very significant move. So instead of just having a small portion of the inheritance, that first Jubilee opened the way for them. But the second Jubilee, 1967 Jubilee, when the trumpet sounded, and we'll see it next time, this is what brought Israel to possess most of the inheritance. They don't possess it all now. They possess the old city of Jerusalem. They possess the Western Wall. But this is one little part which they don't possess, which is now the Temple Mount, which we'll see is still to come. But you'll see, friends, when God's appointed time has come, nothing's going to stand in his way. God's always going to have the right people in the right place at the right time. And we'll find many times it's the most unlikely of people. It's people that you and I would never, ever think would be people that God would use. God can use politicians. God can use different kinds of people to help to assist his people to possess their inheritance. Because God, when he blows a jubilee trumpet, God is determined for his people to possess the fullness of what it is that he's promised to his children. So it goes together with the covenant. The jubilee allows the people to catch the inspiration, the vision of what God has promised them in the covenant. And the burden rises up inside of them and they say, I want to go and possess more of that which belongs to me. Now, friends, that's the same with us. When the gospel trumpet comes, when the message of the age comes, God is revealing to you your covenant promises. God is revealing to you what he wants to fulfill in and through you and through his people in that age. And it stirs up a deep inside of his people. You may not possess it overnight. God may have to visit you through different cycles to bring you stage by stage to your inheritance. But he that has begun a good work inside of you will be faithful to complete it. And we'll see it with Israel. He started that work in Herzl. This work is moving. It's never going to stop. Nothing can stop it. Who can bring charge against God's elect? Who can stop the purposes of God from being fulfilled? Nothing. God will fulfill, no matter what wars come, no matter what the beast does, God will fulfill all that he promised to Israel. They will possess the fullness of their inheritance, but they're going to need another trumpet to sound, the seventh trumpet, their final jubilee trumpet, Moses and Elijah, to bring them into the fullness of their inheritance. Now it's the same as us. Who can stand before God's elect? What can separate you from the love of God? If God has made a covenant with you, like we said on Sunday, if God has called you, if God has predestined you, God has anointed you and placed you, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, if God has, you've heard the trumpet in your day, you've heard now the eagle scream, you've heard the certain sound, don't forget that he who began that good work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it. You may have some wars along the way. You may seem to lose some territory along the way. You might seem to be beaten back on the back foot at certain times. But you're going to find that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that at God's appointed time, stand still and see the salvation of God, because he's going to do mighty things. He's going to put the right people in your life. He's going to put the right influence around you, going to give you the right resources, and he's going to anoint you and speak to you at critical junctions in a special way. And as you respond to that, you'll go the next stage. That one cycle of revival, that one cycle of the jubilee trumpet will take you into the next, set you up for the next. And God will take all of his people all the way through to the promised land. So let's finish there, saints. I think we've probably got about a third of the way through. So we'll continue next week by the grace of God. But let's pray. Father, we desire just that one thing, that all that you died to purchase for us as individuals, that, Lord, we may enter in to that inheritance, Lord. Jesus, everything that you died for, everything that you purchased with your blood, everything that you paid for our redemption with that blood for, Lord Jesus, you guide us and help us and quicken us and speak to us, Lord. And Father, just take us deeper and deeper into our inheritance. And even upon this night, whatever's facing each and every one of us, Lord, what your children are facing up to, if it's a mountain, if it's the Jordan, if it's the Red Sea, whatever it is, Lord, we're looking to you. Father, we just want to experience a deeper portion, a deeper, Lord, blessing of your covenant blessing, Lord, at this time. So, Lord, when we're down, them that are down, them that are out, I pray, won't you just let a jubilee trumpet sound inside of their souls once again? That they may realize who you are and the promises that you've given. And Lord, that they may realize who they are in you. I pray your grace and blessing upon your people. And I pray as we'd, Lord, just fellowship now for a short season. Be with us in our fellowship and bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you. Anyone would like to say something there as we'd finish off? Any thoughts, any questions, saints? Tony, please go ahead, my good brother.
Brother, when you say the inheritance of Israel,
yeah,
does it cover Lebanon and all that?
No, if you go and read what he promised.
That's after the millennium. I'll speak after the millennium.
Yeah, in the if you go and have a look, the inheritance he promised to Abraham was to the river Euphrates, yeah?
Okay, yeah.
And you'll see to the Mediterranean Sea, to the river entering of Egypt. It's not all, quite all the way to the Suez Canal, but there's a river that used to flow down there in the Sinai. Mm-hmm. And then to the, you know, if you look at the back of your Bible, you'll see the prophet speaks about it as the royal grant to Abraham. Yeah. If you search for that on the internet, you'll find out. It's part of Syria, yes. It's part of Lebanon. Yep. It's especially Jordan, those countries next by where Moab and all of those places were. The Sinai, you know, it's a big portion. Search for a map. You'll find where the nations, you've said a good thing, they will possess it in the millennium. They'll have fullness of the inheritance then. So, yes, but it's a very, very
thanks,
good.
Thanks, brother. Thanks.
No problem. Anybody else there since this evening? Just see if I can find a map of that, the 12 tribes in the millennium, yeah? I think it was Ezekiel who spoke about that, where the 12 tribes will be. Yeah, Israel in the millennium. I'll try to put that one on there and just share my screen there. Okay, I'll share that. It's not maybe the best picture, but it should help us, I think. Okay, you can see there, you know, so it goes quite far down and it goes right across, right into those neighboring countries. Here's where the nation of Jordan is now. Here's Syria here. Here's the south of Lebanon over here. And this is the Sinai Peninsula, but that's where their inheritance will be. So that's what the Lord promised Abraham. Now, it's obviously not a straight line here. There's a Euphrates River comes down there, so it goes a little bit across, but that just gives you some sort of an idea of what they'll possess in their fullness. Anyone else say saints? God bless you all, right? Yes.
You mentioned Ishmael and Isaac. Yes. Is that a shadow of the of Palestine and Israel conflict that's happening now?
Yes. In fact, what's interesting about Jess is that Ishmael would be the Arabs. You find that Esau would, there's Ishmael and there's Esau. They have two different groups, yeah? So Esau and Jacob. So Jacob defrauded Esau of the birthright. So you find the nations that are really, really grieved with Israel about the promised land, they'll be the descendants now of Esau. You find Ishmael is a different blood group. That's why you'll find the Saudi Arabians and all they'll always be fighting against the Iranians and that, because they're not the same bloodline. They even look different. Not all of the Muslim people in that area are the same bloodline. There's two different bloodlines. One comes from Esau. Yeah, and you'll see by his characteristics, and the other one comes from Ishmael. So like the Palestinians will come from one side and the other nations will come from another, like Saudi Arabia and them. That's why it's very, very interesting now when you see what's happening with these Abraham Accords. There's certain nations that are wanting to make covenant with Israel again. You know, they've already, with several of the United Arab Emirates and them, have already signed peace accords. And they say Saudi Arabia is not too far away from signing a peace agreement, like a part of the Abraham Accords with Israel. The only thing that's messed it up is Joe Biden. Because Joe Biden is no friend of Israel and he's no friend of Saudi Arabia. You know, and he's messed it up. So, you know, Saudi Arabia, I've got a little bit of cold feet at the moment. But when Trump was there, it was so close to Saudi Arabia making peace with Israel. But there's going to be some of those Arab nations like Iran. They're never going to make peace with Israel. They've sworn to destroy them. You know, so you find these different categories of Arabs and Palestinians. You know, the Muslim people, not all the same people. But Brother Ram does say that in 1956, when they were fighting, he says, look, it's just Ishmael and Isaac fighting once again. You know, so you find it's just a repeat of the old rivalry which they had for the birthright, for the land, for the promised blessings and so forth, yes.
And the bride had taken away before Moses and Elijah.
Yes. If you listen to the message, the 70th week of Daniel, which is a very good message to listen to, Brotherham says, it's just coming to me fresh. The reason God hasn't yet recognized Israel as a nation, because they don't have their temple yet. Yeah, God can't recognize Israel fully as a nation when the most holy place, the Temple Mount, now it's governed by the Jordanians. No, it's Jordan, and it's under the Palestinian Authority. But the Jordanians have official control of that most important part in Jerusalem. And Brahma says, that's the reason God hasn't yet. But he says, but the day that God recognizes Israel as a nation, another Gentile will never be saved. Because God doesn't deal with both in the same way. You know, God now will turn that's when he cuts off the wild olive branch, grafts in the natural branch once again, and now he's dealing with the 144,000. But that's under the seventh trumpet. That's under Revelation 11, the two witnesses to Israel. Yeah, and under Jacob's trouble when he has to purge them and then coming to Armageddon and all that. And then Joseph has to reveal himself to his brethren when they're in the middle of the affliction, when they're fearing for their lives. And he has to put them into prison a little bit and squeeze them a bit to get them to repent and to no longer be Jacob, but to be Israel. And then he comes and reveals himself to them. I am Joseph. That's all the other side of the rapture. You know, you'll see it. Revelations 10, at the end of Revelations 10. Revelations 10, the covenant angel is coming down, which is Christ. He's got the open book in his hand. He's coming now. He's going to come to fulfill the fullness of all that he promised to his people. You'll find that anointing that came down now in our age, Revelations 10, the eagle anointing, it's spilling over to Israel. You know, it's Naomi is catching the inspiration the same as Ruth. That's why they feel the pull to the land. We feel the pull back to the word, back to the faith of our fathers. We want to be fully restored believers. We want a fully restored church. And we want to go back to all that was promised to our Pentecostal fathers, Paul and Peter and all of that. And we'll see it on Sunday by the grace of God. That is what the message is. The message is God coming to confirm that covenant that he made with our fathers, to show us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's now is the season he's going to fulfill it all. Yeah, and a spiritual Jew now, they catch these jubilees. They catch what's taking place. They know the season has come for God to fulfill all things. You know, forces, spiritual forces are in process that nothing's going to stop, and they know that. Same as in the bride, the rapture cycle, the shout, the voice, the trump. Once the shout comes and goes forth, the rapture cycle's on. It's going to keep going, unfolding until it comes to the body change and all that. But we're under that rapture cycle. The shout is a message to gather the living. The voice of the resurrection to gather the dead in Christ. Then we caught up together under the last trump to meet him in the air. You know, so things have been unveiled and loosed in our age that's going to bring everything to an end. The same as in the world. There's an anointing been released, the anointing of Lot, the anointing of Sodom, you know. That anointing which we see, things are in process now that nothing's going to stop it. It's going to come to the burning of Sodom. It's harvest time, the final quickening. The latter rain, you know, starts falling, quickening everything to the harvest. So the elect will be quickened to a body change. The Sodomites will be quickened to the burning of Sodom, you know, to fill up the cup of iniquity. You know, that's the age we're living in. We're right at the end, the climax of the age. It's harvest time. It's time for things to mature now. And the spiritual anointings being sent forth are hastening everything to the end now. Nothing's going to stop it. So you best jump in while it's going past your door. And by George.
Pastor, sorry, they're using the wrong computer. There's no camera on this one.
No problem.
Sorry, for me,
you look better like this, Brother George.
Yeah, amen. I didn't get the whole thing. I'll catch up on it and I'll go back in it. But because of the last bit and the things you're speaking now, like, you know, like this Temple Mount, the tension that's there now, how far would you say? I mean, like, we can't give dates and all, but we can't be too far from the destruction and the construction. You know what I mean? Let's say it respectfully.
It's very true, bro. In fact, if I could answer you, though, in the way that you find it in the message, when Brother Ram says, he says, God never allotted a fixed time to the Gentiles. God allotted time to the Jews, they the timepiece. So he allotted 70 weeks, 490 prophetic years to them. They've used up No, they're 486 and a half. They got 3.5 years allotted to them. So the once Israel rejected Christ, once the Jews were cut off now, the branch, the clock stopped, the prophet said. He says, what determines the time of the Gentiles is the last one has to come in. You know, it's the fullness of the Gentiles. Christ is not going to come until the fullness of the Gentiles is in, the fullness of his people has come in. You know, so we see, Brabham says that, he says, God doesn't lot time to the Jew until he's in his homeland, until he possesses an inheritance. So it can't be far now, because we're already speaking there about 1917. Balfour said, let the Jews have their promised land. The Jews started going back. 1947, United Nations voted. 1948, Israel got its independence. 1948, they fought the War of Independence. They took a little bit more land. 56, they fought again. They took more of the land. 67, they took Jerusalem back. 73, Yom Kippur War, they took even more. But they haven't got the most important place, which is the Temple Mount. And the prophet says, that's what's holding it all back. That's why the clock hasn't started for them yet, for their last 3.5 years, the last half of the 70th week, is because of that holy place. And the prophet says, why do you think there's so much trouble? More than 50% of UN resolutions against countries against Israel because of the Temple Mount. I mean, Brahm says, that's that anointed place. That's the place that God has his heart set, and Satan fights against it, you know. So that's why you find there's such a strife going on there. But yes, bro, if you have a look at how much of the inheritance they've already possessed, then you look at the Temple Institute. Those men of vision have already prepared all the garments for the temple. They've already been training the priests. They've already got all the everything ready for the building of the final temple. Hey, it's late in the day. You know, they're running far. Their vision, God has burdened them. He didn't burden them for nothing. They're running with their vision. But it's waiting for the last of the Gentiles to come in. Then the clock starts ticking for Israel again after the rapture, as soon as the bride goes. But brother, you just look at the events around you. The prophet says the conditions of the hour should make the church desperate.
Hallelujah.
You know, how much more? I mean, I don't know. I just see it's getting closer and closer. And now you find Iran, it's not going to be long, it has a nuclear weapon. You find all these Arab nations now, they like gathering around Israel. Russia is turning against Israel, Gog and Magog. I think, brother, that the winds are being held back by the angels until all the bride is sealed at the moment.
Yes, yeah.
You know, so, but I think that's what's going to determine it when the last of the bride comes in. But it can't be far, bro. Brother Clayton, God bless, bro.
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you so much for the Bible study. And I just want to, so 2017, I'm looking at the next Jubilee.
Yes, bro. We'll get to the next week. Next week. 2017 right. Was the next Jubilee, so that was an important one.
Then I just wanted to, in line with what Brother George is saying, I'm also thinking of the Moses and Elijah that is to come to the Jews. So are they going to be born here on earth? So if maybe you can answer that one first.
Well, I don't think there's a good answer for that one. I mean, I know it from the message when Brother says, I'm not sure of that. He says it could just be the anointing of Elijah and Moses coming upon two men, or it could be them being men themselves. It's not really clear in the scripture, you know, because John was Elijah, yet he just had the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus said, this is Elijah, which is to come, John the Baptist. But he wasn't literally Elijah. He was a man with the spirit of Elijah. You know, so it could be either way, bro. It could be either way. I don't really know. I think it probably could quite easily be Moses and Elijah returning back, because it says they'll be put to death in Jerusalem. And Brabham does speak about that, about Moses had to be a real type of Christ. You know, he has to, like Jesus had to die and resurrect again. You know, and then maybe he has to be put to death and resurrect, because they resurrect at that time. Could be literally Moses and Elijah, but it's not 100% sure, bro. Now, the interesting thing about the trumpets, they were never revealed to Brother Branham. Remember that the Lord taught him, it's not profitable for the church to know these things at this time. Because if you take the great symphony, trumpets are not part of the Gentile symphony. They're part of the Jewish symphony. So all those mysteries in Revelation 7, 8, we just have a bit of a summary, a few gleanings, which we understand. But that is going to be the message Moses and Elijah preached to them, will be the trumpets. You know, like we had the seals. That's our message. Revelation chapter 5, 6, 7, chapter 8, verse 1. That's our message. Our messenger came and unveiled that to us. Moses and Elijah will come and unveil the seals to them. So there's certain mysteries like that one. Are Moses and Elijah going to be actually them? It's not something that's been revealed because it's not pertaining to the church ages. It's not pertaining to the Gentiles. Yeah, and there's many things like that which you will find that the prophet never got into because it's to do with the Jews. That's not our message. That's the message of Moses and Elijah. They'll come and unveil all of those kind of mysteries. Like some of the stuff at the end of Ezekiel and all that. You read it and say, when's this going to ever be preached? No, we'll never preach those things. You know, the millennial temple and all the mysteries of that. That's Moses and Elijah's message to the Jews. I don't know if that answers your question, but I think that's why I think some of those things were made plain, because it's not our inheritance that, you know, but everything which we need, rapturing faith, the revelation of the Godhead, you know, everything which we need has been revealed to us. The rest of it's just a framework has been revealed so we understand how things fit together, but the fullness was never revealed, which is very interesting.
Thank you, Pastor. Yes, you have answered the question very well. I was just thinking along the lines to say if maybe Moses and Elijah is going to be, if they are going to be born here on earth, the chances are high that they might be already born
here. They must be here. It's like the 144,000, brother. I mean, if you think about it, surely 144,000, most of them, if not all of them, probably are born growing of, you know, quite good age now, because who knows? Let's say we can't set dates, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, but even if there was another 10 years to go, 15 years, you know, the 144,000 are not going to be children. You know, they're going to be people that believe. So I'm sure that most of them already are growing up, and you know, they're in those Orthodox schools. You go to Israel there and you see them with their, you know, their sideburns, and you see them praying the way that they do. I told you that thing about Brother Gilvinus when he went to Israel a couple of years back, our friend, the pastor from Lithuania. Then I'll go across to Brother Nglubile. But he, you know, he said he had always wanted to go to Israel. I think I mentioned it to you, saints. He always wanted to go to Israel, but he never went until a couple of years back. He got invited to go, and he went with his dad. And it was, I think, Christmas time, so it was winter. Not an ideal time. But his heart's desire was always to meet the 144,000 when he was there. And he prayed for that. He said, Lord, please, when we go to Israel, please let me meet the 144,000. And when they got there, him and his dad, they went down to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall there, and they tried to go into a synagogue. They weren't allowed because they were Gentiles. No, they just couldn't find anywhere to go and meet and go to a service where there was the worship of the Orthodox Jews. Until finally the one man asked them by the Western Wall, what are you looking for? He says, I really want to see genuine Jewish worship. You know, the genuine Orthodox Jews. So that man told them, okay, come to the place not far from where they were at such and such a time. You'll be allowed to come in like on the outer court sort of the worship. And he said he got there. The place was packed with the Orthodox. So he was standing near the back, him and his dad. He said there were packed in people standing all around them. And he said, then those people started to worship. He said, brother, he said, when those people started to worship, God responded. He says, the glory of God came down. And the way he said it, he said, brother, if I wasn't hemmed in, held up by people, that presence of God, he said, was so awesome, I would have fell straight on my face, he said, but I couldn't because people were holding me up. He said, and I came away from that. And I said, thank you, Lord. You've answered my prayer. And he said, I saw one. Yay! That was powerful. He said, you see, God answers them in their own way. They're still his children, but they're blinded to the new covenant. So it's a very interesting thing to think about. Brother Cadman there, or Brother Glubert, you were asking there, bro?
Hello, Pastor.
Oh, Brother, good man. God bless you, bro. Good to hear from you.
Yeah. Well, I think this is going to be a second question. For me to ask questions, I wait for something to come to flash, you know.
Yes,
bro. It flashed and went away, and then the Lord didn't want me to ask. But, Brother Andrew, in seriousness, when we see the signs of the times,
yeah,
where we are right now, as the bride, these things, they're supposed to wake us up inside.
Amen.
Do you still, do you, can you say you have witnessed that, that waking up of the bride, you know, to realize that, yay, Lord, I hear they are surrounding us everywhere. That gross darkness that Isaiah spoke about, it is everywhere. And the Jews, like we're talking about Temple Mount right now, they are ready. Everything is sitting there. They even have the red heifers already.
Absolutely, yes.
Really. You know, everything is in place. Are you, as a minister of the gospel, preaching around the world, are you witnessing that waking up of the bride to say, yay, that this question is going to lead me to say as well,
yeah,
will foolish virgin come from the bride?
I think absolutely. Well, I mean, put it this way, Brenglu, I think you'll agree with me on this, is that the foolish virgin can't come from the bride spiritually, but the foolish virgin will come from the message, you know, because there's a difference there. Because in a message church, not everybody would be bride. Some churches, maybe they are, but there's always people that are in the message church that are affiliated with the message, but are not the bride. You see, so that's where I can see, yes, the foolish virgin will be there, because anybody who doesn't have the oil in their lamp, anybody who's not really walking with Christ in their age is not going to go in the rapture. If you don't have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, you're not going to raise in the first resurrection. Now, whether you're in a message church or not, I mean, a message church just means you've got more accountability because you've been given far greater light than other people, far greater access to the most holy place than other people have. So, yes, but I mean, I think it's really absolute that if you take Luke 21, the prophetic scripture of the end time, when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. No, when he's speaking about the end time, when as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. That's our age. He says, where the eagles are gathered. They say, where, Lord? Okay. So then he goes on to say, there'll be two in a bed. One will be taken, the other one will be left. Yeah, I mean, who's going to be in the same bed? You know, it's not going to be you and an unbeliever, I don't think. There's two in a bed. One's taken one. That's how close the relationship will be. Then he warns about Lot's wife. Lot's wife was in all of the meetings at first. She knew all about Abraham. Now, I remember preaching on Remember Lot's Wife. Mm-hmm. No, Lot's wife knew the life story. She knew the supernatural books. She was with Abraham for quite a season of time. But she never had her name changed. When Sarah went all the way to go from Sarai to Sarah, and Abraham went from Abram to Abraham, receiving part of his name, receiving the covenant, the seal of circumcision, Lot stayed Lot to the end. Mrs. Lot stayed Mrs. Lot to the end. They never went all the way. At a certain time, they got caught up by the world, but he was still a righteous man. He wasn't lost. God sent angels down to deliver him from that place. You know, he was even his wife got a supernatural touch, the angel touched to pull her, yet she was lost. But she knew all about the message. She knew all about Abraham. She knew all about, she was related to Lot by marriage, who was related to Abraham, the prophet, the messenger of the age. So, and Jesus says, remember Lot's wife as a warning. And then the disciples say, where, Lord, where will this be? He says, where the carcasses, the eagles will be gathered. If you go and read Luke 21, where will this happen that you need to remember Lot's wife? Where the eagles are gathered. You know, because we put comfort in the wrong things. We say, you know, I'm related to someone who's a real man of God. That's fine. I mean, but we know that the Holy Ghost is not given through hereditary lines. You know, it's a personal thing. So your question's 100%. Then on your question, bro, about going around the world, it's the cycle of revival and death, bro. You'll find at certain seasons, God visits his people. They get stirred up. They walk in the spirit. You know, it's just the cycle. And then you'll find after the season comes in, they move from summertime where there's fruits and growth and all that. Then it comes to autumn, the leaves start to go brown. Then somebody's life goes into winter, time of trial. Like John, the eagle eyes can get filmed over where just a chapter before they were on fire preaching the message of the coming of the Lord and stuff. You know, I don't think it's possible for someone in this life to always be in that cycle of revival as much as we'd like to be. The spirit of the age, Laodicea, Now, the world, the flesh, the devil, the occupations of this life. Now, there's just so many things to come and sidetrack and weigh you down. That's why God has to stir you up by sending a jubilee trumpet, a revival on a regular basis. Speak to your soul and, you know, send the evangelist to stir you up. You know, speak to your soul. You know, but Lord, what am I doing? Like Daniel, when he's in Babylon, he reads the word, gets quickened, and he sets his face to seek the Lord with fasting and prayer because he realizes the lateness of the hour. But I don't know, brother, if, you know, if you listen to the message, "What house will you build me?" The prophet speaks about going out into the mountains and experiencing things that he hadn't experienced for a long time. You know, he says, "No, I can feel it among us. We're drying out here. You know, we're getting out of the spirit of what the message." He says the spirit itself has to pack the message. He says, "You know, if you go and listen to that message, I don't know, bro, what you think, but I see there's a cycle in these things, bro. But every one of the elect, you know, when the jubilee trumpet sounds, they respond." It's like when the trumpet sounded to Mary at that time, she responded. She brought forth in that season what she was supposed to. When the trumpet sounded to Nehemiah, he was moved to seek the Lord. But I don't know if Nehemiah was always like in that place. And maybe on certain days he just was down. Then he realized, "No, man, I'm not where I used to be." And he would, but he knew where he had fallen from. And then he would go back and seek the Lord. So yes, you find every believer has been stirred at times, some more than others. Every believer's walked with Christ, you know, at some stage and to whatever measure of the inheritance God has revealed to them as individuals. But brother, I think every single one of us would put our hands up and say, "I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be." But we'd put up our hand and say, "But I'm not what I used to be." You know, I think all of us would absolutely testify of that, bro.
Sorry, yeah. If I can just add to that. Yeah. I'm sorry to the other brothers and sisters to take
please, that.
The prophet said the bride will have a ministry.
Yeah.
Is it at this time?
Yes. And he says that in the bride will have a ministry. It's in such humility. He said it's apostles, teachers, prophets, and stuff like that. But it's like you'll see on this topic you're on now why I really got quite quickened inside of myself by this. I saw that through these jubilees and these visitations, for the Lord to take Israel back to the full inheritance he has for them, it was in stages. It's the same as the individual having justification. You know, the Lord visits you and he's real and he delivers you from the world. Then, you know, that wears off of whatever. Then you get into sanctification. You stay there. The Lord cleans you in your life. You have a fresh experience with God. And then he takes you further. Then you get to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he puts his power in you. You start serving the Lord. You start worshiping him. But it's a cycle, you know. Israel's, they had their 1917, God visited them in a jubilee. 1947, you find that he opened the way for them to get to the promised land. And then 1967, he did a wonderful thing for them. But, you know, they then backslid and they got too focused on the prosperity gospel and being the tech giants of the world. Now he's going to have to stir them up again before the end. And I think sometimes when the prophets, so I'm just going to get my cable here because my power's about to go out. Sorry, I'm just going to plug my computer in. Otherwise, we'll be ending the meeting very soon. I think, bro, that when you look at that cycle, any person who's ever been in the presence of the Lord in a real way and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it doesn't mean you can't lose the vision.
Mm.
Because great men like Elijah lost the vision. You know, and he was under the juniper tree. And great people like John the Baptist, they lost the vision. The prophet himself lost the vision, he said. And he lost the feeling of the people, wanted to go and live in Alaska. So, you know, I really think that God knows how to stir his people up. He knows at the appointed time what we need. That's why the super anointing, the final quickening to the rapture is a prerequisite. That's what he says. He says, watch the third pull then. That which you've seen in part, you'll see manifest in the fullness of its power. To get the bride into the rapture, there's going to have to be the fullness of the latter rain poured out. But if you've never had the former rain in your experience, you're never going to have the latter rain later on.
Mm.
You've got to have had your own experience. Like David had to be anointed by Samuel to start the process going. The Holy Ghost came upon him. Then he goes through his hard time, being chased by Saul and that. Then finally he comes to the throne. He's anointed with the fullness in Hebron and he's the king. No, but it's that first anointing, that like seed time, the former rain to start the work going. Then you're going to go through different things. But once the Lord starts that work, he's going to finish it. And interesting, when the prophet says in the early messages many times, he says, it'll take that persecution to run us together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you'll see that maybe in Africa in certain places, although now also the prosperity is getting into a lot of places in Africa, you know, the focus of the message and that. But you'll find Europe, you can see there's going to maybe need to be some persecution. The eagle's going to have to stir the nest. But God knows how to do it. You know, he knows how to stir his people at the right time. You find yourself, Brother Ngobe, when you relax inside of your spiritual life, and you start, you know, just getting a little bit into Laodicea. If God loves you, he raises up some issues to push you back to him. You know, he won't allow his children for too long to be walking far from him. So, you know, as churches, I've seen a lot of churches revived. I've seen a lot of churches have powerful times. But I see that no church has ever stayed in that continually forever. You know, it's like that cycle, it wears down and then God has to reignite it again. I don't know what you think there, but Brad, I think that cycle he speaks of, revival and death, I think it's continuous. We need him to visit us on a regular basis to keep the work going inside of our lives.
Thank you,
bro. Okay, bro.
Okay.
But it's a very, very good question there. But George, you had put your hand once again. Did you want to finish up there, bro?
Just, I put that quote there because...
Okay, sorry, I'm seeing it there.
It's what you were saying. Yeah.
That's right. So, Brother George put this one here from 10 Virgins about, before that happens, the Gentile elected bride, there'll be some of you sitting at a table one of these mornings. One will be taken, the other left. You'll finally wonder, what's the matter? Be riding along in a car, talking to somebody, wife or hubby sitting at the seat. They won't answer. They won't be there. You run to the graveyard, there'll be some graves open. The other one's still closed, for the rest of the dead live not the space of 1,000 years. That's why, you know, I really like Brother Ngobe's question, because it opens up a huge thing you could get into. But I think you could summarize the answer by Brother Ram saying that God's call to the Gentiles is as individuals. You know, he calls Israel as a nation, but his call to the Gentiles is very individual. You know, the church helps us. Brahman says church doesn't make you a Christian, but it helps you to stay as a Christian. You know, we need fellowship, but no, church doesn't make you a Christian. You know, it's Christ visiting you and you esteeming his visitation and you yielding to that visitation. You're allowing him to take you deep enough into him until you're sealed with the Holy Ghost. There's no more return. Then you may get caught up in this and that. He says the dove may find itself in the bar, but it's not going to stay there because it doesn't have that nature anymore. You know, it doesn't have that worldly nature. But I think it's what we've always said, especially to the young people, in the days of your youth, seek him until you find him. You know, make sure you know him. Make sure you've met him and that, like he says, you're not what you used to be. You didn't change yourself. But you met him in a way that you know him. He says, on those sacred sands, God wants to do something for you that no devil in hell will ever be able to take away. You'll never be able to doubt. You'll be saying, I know my Redeemer lives, because there was that whatever way he wants to meet you, but he wants to meet you in a real way. And that's the key to these things, because then the reviver himself is in you. You're not always determined or waiting for the revival on the outside, but the reviver himself is living in you. So you might be low in spirit on Patmos, then you'll get in the spirit on the Lord's day and you break into heavenly places again. But I think it's a very individual thing. But may the Lord help us to get to higher ground. That's what we desire. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Some may dwell where these abound, but my prayer, my aim is higher ground. So God bless saints. Really did appreciate those questions. Each of those questions you could spend a long time on, especially that one, Brother Ngobe. I mean, it's a powerful question. And I'm sure every single one of us want to know Christ more. We want to be more in the spirit, deeper anointed. We desire our eyes to be open to a deeper portion of our inheritance. I'm sure we all desire a deeper manifestation of God inside of our lives. So let's provoke one another. Let's pray for one another. May the Lord help us as his people to set our wings and rise up in the wings of his spirit to a higher ground. Let's ask Brother Clayton, maybe you pray first before we finish, please, Brent.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you to thank you, Father, for this Bible study. Lord, it is wonderful. Our hearts leap for joy when we hear about these things. Lord, you said men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, this is part of your word that we cherish. We pray that, Lord, may you break it, that it might nourish our hearts and our souls. Amen. Help us, O God, to understand these things. It takes you, Father, to reveal them to us. There's a lot of mysteries, Lord, that it only takes you, Father, the Holy Spirit, to break it, to break them down to us, Heavenly Father. Amen. We pray that, Lord Jesus, may you help us to feed upon this word and to partake of this word, Father, every day of our lives. Help us, Father, to be prepared as we see, Father, this gross darkness around the world. Father, may you put light in us, Heavenly Father. May you make the light in us, Father, to shine even more brighter and brighter every day, Father, that we might exhibit the light of Jesus Christ to the world. Father, we pray that, Lord Jesus, everything that has been said, that Heavenly Father, we might not understand, but may we digest it, Father. Amen. May we meditate upon it, Father, until, Father, you bring it to our understanding, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Father, for everyone that is here on this Bible study. May you bless every family that is here, Father, even those that will be listening afterwards, Father. May you bless our families. We commit them to you, Father. We thank you, Father, Lord God Almighty, for Pastor, who took time to research and to pray over these things, Father. May you restore the virtue. May you restore all that he might have lost, Father, with time. May you bless him, O God Almighty, and bless his ministry, O God Almighty. May you bless him, Father, Lord God Almighty, that he may continue to be a blessing to us as we pray, Father, Lord God Almighty, even for this spirit of sickness that is moving, O Lord, over. Amen. May you bless every brother, every sister that is sick in our midst, O God. May you heal each and every brother and every sister, Father, that is not feeling well tonight. May you bless the prayer meeting that we are going to have on Friday. Amen. May you bless the services on Sunday. Lord, we just want to give you the praise, the honor, the glory for everything that is taking place. We are so blessed, O God, to be partakers of these things, Heavenly Father. May we not take it for granted, as you have spoken to us even on Sunday, that it's not by we, it's not by might, it's not what we have done, but it's you, what you have done in us, Heavenly Father. By your own election and your own choosing, we appreciate you, Father, for the grace that you have shown to each and every one of us. Bless us, Father, tonight, even as we dismiss. Help us, O God Almighty, to meditate upon these things as we commit everything, Father, into your precious mighty hands. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, saints. May the Lord bless the remainder of your evening until we meet.
Shalom. Thank you, Pastor. That was very powerful. God bless.
God bless, saints.
God bless you.
Each and everyone. God bless. God bless.